not all of it is bad. In fact, much of it, when God-centered, is a good thing. Because many times it will bring out the very best in people, gifts that they've been given, talents in which they have been working at. Through this, they can bring glory to God, but many times it's not the case. You see, many times we get such a poor start from a very young age. It starts with an infant who finds himself or herself yearning and desiring for attention from mom, but seemingly warring against dad. Later, as a toddler, find themselves warring against siblings, both brothers and sisters, often revolving around the sharing of toys or somehow revolving around the attention of mom and dad. Later, in middle school, it begins to be full-blown as girls pass notes back and forth and get in all kinds of arguments and participate in gossip, while the boys are often there throwing fisticuffs on the playground because of it. It doesn't stop, though, in middle school, because it begins and continues to escalate into high school, into college, so much so that now people are vying for relationships between male and females. Later, finds its way into the job sector, where we are now comparing ourselves one to another. Later, as we get older and become more mature, we go to that reunion, a 10-year reunion, a 20-year reunion, or that 30-year reunion, and we're quick to scan the horizon and see if the homecoming queen has gained a little weight. See if that jock now has any of his hair left. To see that one person who was pegged as a geek, did he really make it in life? What am I talking about? I'm talking about competition. This almost living entity that finds its way into our hearts and into our lives and dominates relationships. You see, many times, not only do we compete with one another in our families or at our job or at our schools, but many times we find ourselves competing with one another in the church. And it was no different there in Corinth, where certain individuals were aligning themselves with other individuals and other groups and other leaders and other teachers. And Paul is going to address this very important topic here in chapter 4. You see, he's already talked about the theological misunderstanding that the Corinthians have about the gospel. He's already begun to unfold the importance of understanding the church and the role of its leaders, in which he's going to continue on here in chapter 4. But there's also going to be a turn. You see, he's going to begin to address this attitude amongst the Corinthians, especially here in chapter 4, but especially throughout both letters of the Corinthians, of this anti-Paul attitude. In fact, an attitude that rejects not only Paul, but his teaching as well. You see, in verse 17 of chapter 1, Paul wasn't preaching with the Logos or the Word, the wisdom that seemed to be spoken by others there in the city of Corinth. In chapter 2, verse 3, they were disappointed because his appearance was one who was with them in weakness, not strong and bold. In chapter 3, verse 2, His original teaching to them was seemingly like milk in their eyes. And they were being treated as mere infants when they, in their own estimation, were so mature. Or verse 10 in chapter 3, they were in disagreement with the way Paul was building the church. As one who, as in Paul's own words, as a wise builder, they didn't seem to see it that way. And so there is this underlying animosity that's going on, not only in the church between one another, but also between the church and the Apostle Paul. And in fact, he'll have to address this over and over again, both in 1 Corinthians and in 2 Corinthians. But Paul's message is going to be this. Stop it. No competition. And this morning we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. We're going to look at serving by grace, judging by grace, and the receiving of grace. And notice this strand that's going to be woven throughout these verses and continuing on here in chapter 4, as we will dig into that next time. But notice this strand of pride and of comparison and of aligning one with another, all in the name of competition, to which Paul will instruct the Corinthians and the Holy Spirit will instruct us this morning that there is no competition. Stand with me as we read from God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. This is how one should regard us: as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Please pray with me. Lord, your word is so rich, and we have so much to learn. But Lord, we're so grateful that you are a faithful God, faithful to teach and instruct and admonish and correct, faithful to encourage, to protect, to nurture, to guard, faithful to illumine, faithful to empower, faithful to bring glory to yourself. And, O Lord, we know our enjoyment is found in your glory. And so we would ask today that you would help us as we look at this passage together. We pray that you would grant us the gift of illumination, that we might be able to see with your eyes, that we might be able to hear with your ears, that we might be able to understand with your heart. Lord, would you direct our ways? Would you lay bare our hearts? And Lord, would you encourage our steps? Lord, we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. Paul is really referring back to his previous argument here as he starts out chapter 4, verse 1, alluding to the fact that there were many individuals who were siding with Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and likely many other leaders there in the Corinthian church that aren't mentioned. And the question becomes, how then, Paul, if we're not doing these things well, if we're not doing them right, then how is it that we are supposed to regard these leaders? And Paul says very clearly in verse 1, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ. And that must have sounded very strange to the Corinthian ears. You remember a people that are anxious to exalt themselves and are anxious also to laud praise upon individuals. That's the whole reason that they're siding with Apollos or Cephas or Paul or others, because somehow it brings them glory. It makes them feel better about themselves. And Paul immediately says, this is how you're to regard us. This is how you're to regard them. This is how you're to regard these leaders. You're to regard them as servants. And that word servants, it's not the typical word that you see translated servants that means slave. Actually, if you look at the kind of the root of the meaning of that word, it really comes from a word, a thought that conveyed a rower on the lower deck of a ship. And here that word was used in a number of different ways, but it came to mean someone who was subordinate, someone who was functioning as a free man, not a slave, but functioning in a way where he was under the authority of another. It's much like the man who handed Jesus, you remember, the scroll of Isaiah as Jesus preached in his synagogue there in Nazareth. He was a servant of the synagogue. It's that same word that's used here in this particular passage. But Jesus had much to say about that. Jesus had much to say about servants. He said this in Luke 17, a very familiar passage. He said, "Will one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he's come in from the field, 'Come at once and recline at table'? Will he not rather say to him, 'Prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink?' Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also," Christ says, "when you have done all that you were commanded, say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.'" Now, imagine this import of Christian teaching, first from Christ, picked up by Paul. Imagine what it must have been like to the Corinthian ears, who had been used to being tickled by eloquence, tickled by men who were exalting themselves or who were gifted in various different ways. Imagine Paul saying that this is how you are to regard us. It wouldn't be something to aspire to. It wouldn't be something to be attractive. But the interesting thing is, Christ changed all that. For he says in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But he says to his disciples, 'I have called you friends.'" I remember distinctly, I grew up in a Presbyterian church where you would go through something called confirmation and you would stand before the church, profess your faith, etc. But to me, I'll never forget the day I went into the fellowship hall. Because as I walked into the fellowship hall the Sunday after confirmation, or shortly thereafter, I looked up on the wall, and there was a name tag. And it had a very special name. It said, Bruce Chick. Now, I was just a kid. At least I thought of myself as a kid. I was 11 years old, so I guess I was a kid. But when I saw that, it was special. It was as if I am no longer a nobody. I'm a somebody in this church. Got my name on the wall. I've got my own name tag. And I don't remember what we were doing in the fellowship hall, but I remember just taking that name tag down and putting that on my shirt and just wearing it around like this badge that I was now somebody, that I had arrived. I think in much the same way the Corinthians wanted the same thing. They wanted to be somebody. And when Paul says, this is how you're to regard us as servants, it must have been shocking for them to try to make that connection. But the glorious truth of the gospel is this, that in Jesus Christ, we who have repented of our sins and put our faith in Christ are not mere servants. We are God's friends. We are those who God has given His favor. We are those who He's bestowed His Spirit upon. And we are different. You see, that phrase literally means belonging to Christ. That changes things when we understand that. It changes things when we understand that as servants, those who have been saved, those who serve the Lord, those who have been entrusted with God's Spirit, those who belong to Christ, it changes the way we interact with others. You see, a servant's not one who is easily offended. They often don't take things personally because many times there's someone else who is in charge. There is someone else who is over them in some manner or another. And they don't feel like they have to own every accusation or own every single complaint. You see, those who are servants, those who understand that as servants of Christ, they're positioned to freely give grace. And Paul was a man who understood the grace of God and understood that it was of the greatest privilege to be called a servant of the Lord. In fact, that title in the Old Testament brings with it massive implications. The thought of being called a servant of the Lord is of the highest of honors. But notice what he also says. Not only are we to be regarded as servants, but also regarded as stewards. See, stewards don't have anything on their own. They don't own property. But instead, they manage the property of the master. They handle the master's belongings. You see, stewards handle things that are given from above. And Paul says, this is how you are to regard us, as those who are servants, but also those who are stewards. You see, an important point here was that a steward would entail accountability. Accountability to God, but also a steward was one who had delegated authority. He was not only one who had responsibility, he was also one who spoke for and stood in place of the master himself. And Paul is saying that this is how you are to regard us, as those who are servants, but also those who are stewards who have been entrusted with the mysteries of God. Those who have been given this gospel of Jesus Christ that since the beginning of time has been veiled and now it has been revealed. And we are those people that God has shown His light upon our hearts and revealed the gospel to us in order that we might share it with others. So then the question immediately comes to mind, well, if that's who they are, they're these servants, they're stewards, well, what's to be expected? Look what he says in verse 2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. You notice those two things? Notice that it's required. Now, I don't know about you, but in college, required courses weren't the thing that was most attractive to me. I liked something called electives. Electives were cool because electives meant that I got to choose whatever I want within my major, of course, that I could take and that I would actually get credit for taking certain classes that I liked and they were attractive to me. But I think many times as Christians, when we see that word requirements or required, we immediately put out our hands and try to keep those requirements at arm's length. But Paul is saying, this is what's required of those who are servants. This is what's required of those who are stewards. There is a requirement. And what's the requirement? Moreover, it is required of the stewards that they be found trustworthy. But there's a shift that happens here. There's a shift that happens from the plural to the singular. You see, there's a shift from this plural to the singular, from these other people to each individual. And Paul says, moreover, it's required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. You see, what's the measure of success in the kingdom of God? It's different. And it was very different for the Corinthians. It was something that they had such difficulty grasping. But success in the kingdom of God is based upon faithfulness. Luke 12:48 says it this way. Everyone to him to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. You see, there's this sense in Christianity of those who God has called as His servants, as His friends, as His stewards, that they prove themselves trustworthy. So different than in Corinth, and so different in today, society, and what we often aspire to. It's not eloquence. It's not success. It's not flashy ways, but instead, faithfulness to the gospel in everything, sticking to the central fact of the saving grace of Jesus Christ, of His gospel. And that's how God measured His leaders. But that's not how the Corinthians were measuring their leaders. And that's not how they were measuring themselves. But aren't you glad to know that God's not going to evaluate you or evaluate me on our giftedness or on our eloquence or on our success, but instead God is going to evaluate us. What's required of us is that we be found trustworthy. Trustworthy as that homeschool mom. Trustworthy as that single at his job. Trustworthy fathers. Trustworthy uncles. Trustworthy Christians. If that's what God has called us to, that's what's expected of us. That we be found trustworthy. But notice, Paul goes on. And he says in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. Question, Why do you think Paul's saying that? Why do you think Paul wants to make the point, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court? See, that word judged means to examine, to interrogate. It's in the present. It's happening right then. It's happening right now. It's not merely something that's happened in the past, but it's something that's going on here in verse 3, verse 4, and verse 5. You see, but someone who's a servant and understands the gospel of Christ, they have a freedom. They have a freedom that others do not. And they recognize that they're judged in grace. Have you ever been intimidated by someone? Someone that you get around and you just fumble over your words and you walk away and you think, man, why did I say that? I did it again. Is there ever situations where perhaps you're not fumbling over your words, but you're just very aware of what other people are thinking? You walk away from that conversation and all you can think about on the way home is, I wonder what they thought when I said, did they think that I might have said this? I hope they didn't see that as proud when I said this. See, grace brings freedom from the fear of others. I remember particularly there was a certain pastor who, for one reason or another, when I got around him, I just always felt that way. Just always intimidated by him. Always kind of scared to say the wrong thing. And so I would really be thinking about what I say. Okay, make sure to use biblical terms, Bruce. Don't look like a dummy. Yeah, just keep your mouth shut as much as possible. That way no one will know. You know, and it was something that was just causing me not to be able, just to be free, to be able to be myself and to be able to perhaps even be a servant to that particular person. Well, one day I just said, you know what? I'm just going to go up and tell that person that. And so I did. So I went up, and it was embarrassing in some ways, but I just went up to this pastor and said, you know what? I just feel intimidated when I'm around you, and I know it's just my pride. It's nothing that you've done or anything like that. But I just wanted you to be aware of that. You know what happened? It was amazing after I did that. I never felt that way again. And I was able to interact in a way that was different. Ed Welch says this when he's talking about fearing people. When we fear people, people are big. Our desires are even bigger. And God is small. You see, what's the problem when we fear what others are thinking of us? So many times, it's not just a fear. It's because we have these big desires. Because we want to be respected. We want to be thought well of. We want to be liked. We want to be seen as smart, successful, dynamic, charismatic, you name it. We have these desires that we want them to fulfill. But what's so sad about it is the fact that it's really self-love. And we end up disappointing people or not measuring up to what we think people desire. And we're so conscious of what other people are thinking, we live imprisoned lives. I've seen it in my life so many times. And I've seen it in so many others' lives where they are so imprisoned to what other people are thinking. So insecure. But knowing that you are a servant of God, knowing that you are loved by God, knowing that He has died for you, that He has adopted you into His family, that He has spilt His Son's blood for you and considers you now not merely servant, but friend. It changes everything. The securities melt away because God has approved of you. And when you realize that and understand that, you are able to say with the Apostle Paul in verse 3, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court, because the Corinthians were consistently judging him. And there was a temptation in Paul's heart, just like there's a temptation in your heart and in my heart, to be more concerned about the approval of men than the approval of God. But the gospel's taken hold in Paul's heart, and he knows that God has already approved of him. And so he can say to these people that think he's not so smart, or think he's not so eloquent, or think he's not so gifted, he can say, listen, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. You see, Corinthians, I've already been judged. And I just want to prove faithful. Proverbs 29:25 says it this way, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Are there ways this morning that you are more concerned about what others think of you than what the gospel promises? Notice here that Paul's not being arrogant when he says here in verse 3 and verse 4, in fact, I do not even judge myself, he says. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. See, Paul's not saying that, you know what, I have such thick skin, Corinthians, I don't really care what you guys think. You know what, you guys are just a small account anyway. But instead, he recognizes that the judgment has already taken place and he's been declared not guilty. Not only has he been declared not guilty, he's been declared as a son of God. He's been approved by God. And he recognizes and realizes that grace brings freedom from the fear of others. But it also brings freedom from self. He says in verse 4, I'm not aware of anything against myself. In other words, I'm not aware of anything that consciously I know that I am walking in sin. But he says, even if I was, even if my conscience is clear, which it is, I would not be therefore acquitted. In other words, it's the same word for justified. In other words, I'm not justified just because my conscience is clear or my actions are right, or because I'm walking and living a holy life, Corinthians. I don't judge myself because I've already been judged. And you see, God has declared me His Son. You see, the gospel is working in Paul's life. He's applying it to the situation. And to not apply this gospel in the situation is to live an imprisoned life. And when you live an imprisoned life, when you're so concerned about what other people think about you, you can't love them. I believe God wants to get us all to a place where we don't need other people. Yeah. You see, when you don't need the other person, you're free to love them. But if you need them to approve of you, if you are in desperate need of them somehow respecting you, you can't love them. Does this mean we don't need people? No. We know that God's created the church. He's created us in such a way that we're all a part of one another's sanctification. In fact, that's why He puts us in the same homes. And that's why He's picked these different siblings that are totally opposite. That's why He even puts people together. You ever notice that are married and they love each other to death, but like they are totally different. And I think God just so enjoys it. Just watching what's going on in that family, in that home, in that workplace, in that neighborhood. No, we need one another because our sin comes out. We're able to help one another and we're able to have the veil taken away from our eyes and not be self-deceived anymore that we're this grand person that doesn't have any selfish desires. No, we see the truth. Oh my goodness, look how selfish I am. We do need other people, but that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying here is to freely love someone. It can't be needing their love back. Isn't that what grace is? Isn't that what love is? It's love for someone who doesn't deserve it. It's love for someone who can't give back. God is not a God who created the universe and said, talking to the Father, talking to the Son, speaking in community with the Holy Spirit, that, hey, we need humans. No, God is a God who doesn't need us. But He's a God who loves us. A God who loves to create. A God who is imaginative. A God who desires relationship. You see, if God created us because He needed us, then He's no longer God. Because if God needs us, then there's a portion of God that's not full. There's a part of God that's not complete, that's not perfect. But see, God's free to love. That's why He loves with such reckless abandon. That's why He gives such grace to His people, because He's not dependent. His love's not dependent on Bruce's obedience. He loves me anyway. He loves me in spite of my failures. He's free to love, and Paul understands that. And so he says, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me. And I can rest in that. I'm free. But notice the warning here of the coming judgment in verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from the Lord. Notice these three things from this verse. That the Lord is coming to judge. There is going to be a time when Christ returns, when all Christians will have their works examined at the judgment seat of Christ. There is a time when all of our works, all of our actions, as we stand before God and are there to receive reward, as we'll talk about in just a moment, that we'll have our actions judged. But notice what Paul says. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before its time, before the time, before that day. In other words, he says to the Corinthians, stop judging. You're judging in a way that's wrong. You don't have the full information. You're judging by the wrong standard. Corinthians, stop living this way. Quit seeing people the way the world sees them and begin to take on the eyes of God, that you might be able to see things the way God sees things. Isn't it good to know that the Lord is going to judge you and not your neighbor? Not your sister? Not your spouse even? Isn't it good to know that there's not going to be any prejudice, no hidden agenda, but that He's going to judge you and judge me perfectly? That He is so good? It's like the story of Eli, where he's judged for his failure to raise his sons and address the sin issues in his sons' lives. And judgment's pronounced through the boy Samuel, this dream or of this revelation that was given to him by the Lord. But Eli just says, well, what the Lord has declared, it's good. You know, even in that, even when his life was going to be radically changed, even when the priesthood was going to be stripped from his family line, it was good that it was the Lord judging, because the Lord's going to judge with no impartiality. He's going to be one who's going to judge rightly and judge correctly. And so Paul says to the Corinthians, don't pronounce judgment, but instead it's the Lord who's coming to judge. But he also says the Lord's coming to reveal. It's the Lord who's going to do this, not you and me. We are not to judge another man's servant. You see, because that particular man or that particular woman or boy or girl God's servant. See, but grace allows us to leave judgment to the Lord. Notice that there's nothing hidden. That this God is going to bring to light, Paul says, the things that are now hidden in darkness, and He will disclose the purposes of the heart. Have you ever been in a large, dark space and then just seen a match being lit, or even a small candle, and how the light just dispels all the darkness around? Well, Paul reminds us that one day, all the things that have been done in the dark are going to be exposed. But not only that, not only the deeds are going to be exposed, but this passage says that the purposes of the heart are going to be laid bare. I think many times here on earth that's awkward. It's awkward to be in a growth group or accountability group or just a group of friends and to share what's really going on in our heart. It's difficult. And sometimes because of embarrassment or because we don't want to look bad in other people's eyes, that we fail to be transparent. We fail to really tell them what's really going on so that they can pray for us, they can help us, they can come alongside us. Instead, we keep it inside and we don't tell those people that are around us that could really help, and we reap destruction. But there is going to be a day. There is going to be a day when everything is just laid bare. And the question, I think, for us, in accordance with that truth, is why wait? Lord, why is it that it's so difficult for me just to be transparent? Why is it that I have to hold up my reputation so that people think I'm the spiritual giant? Lord, why am I not willing just to look weak and to be honest? In my experience, the most encouraging Christians are not strong Christians, they're weak Christians. They're Christians who are transparent and they admit their failures and their shortcomings. And then I watch the power of God strengthen them. And watch them change. To me, that's encouraging because I say, you know what? I'm one of them too. I'm really weak. I'm really dependent. I'm really one of those people that doesn't have it all figured out. My family life, my marriage, my devotional life, it's not perfect. In fact, many times I fail. But the Lord's already judged me not guilty. He's judged me innocent. And I'm His. And so I'm free. I'm free from the desire, or at least the need, to impress other people. And I believe Paul understood that. And he was trying to help the Corinthians, who were people that thought they were so free, but really they were so shackled. He says, no, it's the Lord who's going to bring to light the things now hidden in darkness. He will disclose the purposes of the heart. Corinthians, stop judging. But notice, the Lord's not only coming to judge, coming to reveal, He's also coming to reward. Going to be rewarded for the purposes of the heart. You know, at times we really can't see the motives of people's hearts, even when it looks good externally. Sometimes the outward appearance of a good motive later shows to be cantankerous. And at times, I think our hearts or our actions will reveal doesn't seem like there is going to be reward, but in actuality, there was a intention that desired to honor God. But notice it's the Lord's commendation that's the greatest reward. Notice that what Paul says. Remember, we just talked about just shortly, just a few Sundays ago, we were talking about reward. we were talking about the fact that yes, there is reward in heaven. And yes, it's not just merely Christ, that it is Christ. And there's not some external things that somehow add to Christ, because if that's the case, then Christ is not enough. But notice this morning what the passage says, that as God weighs the motives of the heart, as He sifts through all those different purposes, notice that each one will receive his commendation from God. You know, I've seen it in dozens of boys and girls' eyes, grown men and grown women as well, when they receive commendation from their father, when they hear their dad speak of them and how he's proud of them because of what they overcame. And it's so delightful just to watch that person who's being commended. And many times their head goes down and their eyes are shut, but there's a glow about them because there's this desire in their hearts to honor their father, honor their mother, or be it a boss or somebody else. Well, the same way, one of your deepest desires and one of mine greatest dreams is to be commended by our Heavenly Father, to hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And immediately when we hear that, I'm sure our mind will race and we'll say, "God, what are you talking about? I failed. Do you remember when I got angry at my wife here? Do you remember when I used your name in vain here? Do you remember when I had that sexual immoral thought? Or look at these immoral deeds that I participated in, God. How can you say, 'Well done'?" And God will say, "I know. I know all of those. But you're hidden in Christ. Well done." And what a glorious thought that we will be a people who can bring pleasure to our Father. So there's a word to those, Paul writes in these first five verses, who are forever examining their leaders. They're often doing it on wrong grounds. They felt, as we said, Paul wasn't charismatic enough. He wasn't eloquent enough, gifted enough. But the only ground to which they should be measuring was this: are they being faithful to preach, to teach, to live the gospel? Faithfulness to the gospel, are you? You see, it was a word to the people. It's a word to the Corinthians. To leave judgment to God. To not compare yourselves one to another, for any comparison is pride. But it's also a word to those who are leaders, those who are preachers and teachers, that they are under a trust, just like dads, just like husbands, just like bosses, just like moms. But in a special way in the church, as James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. But know this, that you are to be regarded as a servant and as a steward." But the criteria for which we are to live is the criteria of the gospel. And those judgments are to be left to God. That He and only He can judge the purposes and the intent of the heart. And He will commend those whose purposes and intentions of the heart bring glory to self, or bring glory, excuse me, to God and not to self. But notice this receiving of grace. Thirdly, in verse 6 he says, "I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as you did not receive it?" See, Paul is addressing the Corinthians as puffy Christians. Have you ever met a puffy Christian? See, the Corinthians were puffy all over. They were puffy in the area of spiritual gifts. They were puffy in the area of dating. They were puffy in the area of marriage. They were puffy in the area of bringing one another to court. You see, they were a people that based their lives not upon the standard of the gospel, but instead upon the standard of men. And they longed for this kind of approval. They longed to live this kind of life. And Paul wants to make clear to them. And so he uses the example of himself and of Apollos that likely people were aligning with. Likely there was argumentation that was going on in the Corinthian church. Hey, I belong to Apollos. I belong to Paul. I belong to Cephas. And in so doing, they were puffing themselves up. And Paul instructs them. And likely it was a proverb. He says, to not go beyond that which the Scriptures speak of, or that which is written. That if you understand Corinthians, not merely these 6 times that I've quoted the Old Testament in these first 3 chapters, but if you realize not to go beyond that which is written, you will understand that being a servant, leaving judgment to God, is the best way to live. But it's hard to live that way. I think it's hard to live that way in the church. It's hard to live that way around other people. You see, the Corinthian church at this particular point in time is not a team. It's a competition of who can speak in tongues more than one another. A competition of who can live a holier life. And so even some women are abstaining from sexual relations with their husbands in a marriage context because somehow that will make them more loved by God. You see, there is a tendency in all of us to compare ourselves to other people or to align ourselves with other people. And we have to be careful and aware that our hearts often deceive us. I remember just recently reading an article, and reading this particular article is about a particular Christian athlete that is very well known. And I remember reading the article and I thought, boy, this would be something I want to share with my kids. So I sat down and we talked about it as a family. We read through the article and said, yeah, this is the part that stood out to me. And it was this particular instance where this writer was trying to show that this particular Christian athlete was not just this plastic figure, that he had some holes in his armor. And so they quoted his teenage daughter, and she said a number of things that were disconcerting, a number of things that brought great concern. And I thought, hey, this would be very helpful to share with my kids. And so we talked about it, and after I read the article, I said, hey, what stood out to you? And one of them said, immediately they went right to that quote of that teenage girl that obviously there were some issues there that needed to be addressed that were coming out from the words from this particular girl's mouth. But you know what's so amazing about that? Is that this particular individual, anytime they go out to eat as a family, and they have a number of children, anytime they go out to eat, they always make it a point to always buy one other family's lunch or dinner anonymously. This is a family that stuffs 150 to 300 stockings every year to give to individuals who don't have or are not going to have a Christmas, and put a $150 gift certificate in each one of those stockings. Obviously, they're well-to-do. This is an individual that has stood for his faith and has boldly professed his faith in front of countless thousands. But what's concerning to me is just my puffiness. What's concerning to me is I'm more aware of obvious shortcomings than the evidences of grace in this particular person's life. That's what was going on in Corinth. Could you imagine having the Apostle Paul as your pastor? And Apollos, you got Apollos one Sunday and then Paul the next for a long period of time. But it wasn't good enough. They had become puffy. They'd become puffed up. So Paul gives them these three questions in verse 7 to try to help them. These three questions that were to help them to see that what they're doing and the way they're living was wrong and not beneficial. And he asked there in verse 7, "For who sees anything different in you?" In other words, Corinthians, how are you any different than this person that's made in the image of God? And the answer is obviously, well, there is none. Then he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" What a glorious question. Corinthians, yes, he has acknowledged that they have every spiritual gift there in chapter 1. They were a gifted group of individuals. But he says, "What do you have that you did not receive?" And the answer is obviously nothing. And then he says, "If you have then received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" What a wonderful line of reasoning to help the Corinthians to understand the gospel and to live according to the gospel. What do you have that you did not receive? This is where the doctrines of grace come alive. When you recognize and realize that everything you have is because you've received it, it allows you to interact with God in a thankful, grateful manner. But it also allows you to interact with other people in humility. And it allows you and positions you as Paul to be a servant and to be a steward and not have to be someone who's up front, but instead someone who's willing to be in the background and very content with that because you're serving unto the Lord, waiting for that great day when He is going to commend you. But what a glorious truth. It helps me. This is a way it helps me. Let me illustrate this. Maybe this will help you. God has called me to do a particular thing. And because He's called me to do a particular thing, He's gifted me in certain areas or in certain ways. And one of those ways, I think, is in my family, God has helped me to see heart issues in other people's lives. Particularly when I think about my children as a dad, as someone that He's called to be dad, knowing that I'm weak, knowing that I'm not smart, knowing that I need help, knowing that I'm a needy person. He's helped me. He's given me things in order to help me. But one of the things I've noticed, the things that tempt me to get angry are oftentimes areas where I'm strong in. And I see one of my children or a relation and I think, gosh, it's so easy. My kids hate that. And I say that wrongly. Wow, why can't you just get this? It's so easy. And I don't make the connection. Bruce, yes, it might be true that maybe you're stronger in this area than many of your other weak areas. But how did you even attain whatever this level is? It's because you received it. It's not because somehow due to your own diligence or to your own giftedness. It's all been given by God. And Bruce, maybe, just maybe that's why I've put them in your family. So that instead of speaking down to them, you could come alongside them and help them in this area where they're weak. Because Bruce, actually you think this area is such a strength in your life and really it's a weakness. And that's why I put them there, so that they can help you. You see, it changes everything when we start understanding the gospel. When we start understanding the fact that everything that we have, even our greatest strengths, are those things that we've received from God. It's a hard lesson. I imagine the Apostle Peter was thinking it when he stood on the shores after he came in all night from empty nets, from not catching a thing. And Jesus says, hey, go back out in the middle and cast your net. And what a temptation that must have been for Peter in his strength. Listen, hey, I don't even know you very well, but I know you're a carpenter, and like, I'm a fisherman, a professional fisherman. I got my own boat, you know, I'm pretty successful. But what does he say? I'd have loved just to have seen that interaction between Jesus and Peter at that time. But what does he say? Master, because you say, I'll go. And he does, and has this wonderful catch of fish. But that's where this truth would really help Peter. That's where this truth would really help the Corinthians. That's where this truth really helps you and me. That we're receiving Christians. We're individuals who have been given God's Spirit. We're individuals who have been graced by God. And if we understand that everything we have that's good or attractive is from Christ, we don't have to be proud anymore. I love saying that to people when they come in. They might say, come to this church, and they're commending this church for different things, different ways that you've greeted them, just different ways that you've lived your lives in a way that's commendable, and different ways that you've served them and given them meals and really went out of your way to bless them. Or the worship, oh my goodness, it was so wonderful. And I tell them over and over again, I say, listen, I want you to know this. Anything good you see here, or ever hear here in this place, that's Christ. All the rest, that's us. But it's such a freeing thing to know. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, Corinthians, why are you boasting as if you did not receive it? The Lord's given us so much. He is so great. But here's the point in all of this. When you think of the grace that God has given, that He has died in your place, that He has lived that life that you were supposed to live, that He has given you His Spirit, that He has, yes, given you these gifts and these talents and that spouse and those children and those relatives and those friends and that house and that car and those eyes and those feet. That He has lavished upon you and upon me this incredible grace. Corinthians, no competition. Corinthians, no more competition. Corinthians, no more competition. Because remember, when it comes to the incredible grace of God, there is no competition. It's all received. It's all given. All for you to enjoy. Now walk in that grace. Walk in that knowledge. Live according to the gospel. What kind of Christian are you this morning? Puffy? Or one that's a receiving Christian? See, receiving Christians are Christians who give grace. Receiving Christians are Christians that are thankful. Receiving Christians are Christians that promote unity and leave judgment to God. If the worship team would come forward. And if you would please stand with me this morning. As the worship team is getting in place, is there an area perhaps in your own heart that you would say this morning that the Lord has revealed you're tempted to be puffy? Maybe it's not something that's overt. Maybe it's not even something that's kind of come out, but maybe it's just something that you've been tempted of as of late. Something that you're made aware of. An attitude that is growing. A way that you're associating with certain people but not others. Maybe it's a thought process that is going too far. And And you recognize this morning that, wow, all that I have, I've received. Why is it, am I thinking of that person in such a poor way? It's much like that athlete. I recognize in my own heart, I'm thinking of this person in this way. I should not be thinking of that person in that way. Wow, look at all the things that God is using that person to do. Let's pray together before we sing. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're not puffy. Lord, that you instead did not consider equality something to be grasped, but made yourself nothing and took on form of a servant. Lord, and you went and laid down your lives for people who are puffy and associated with tax collectors and sinners, all that we might experience the joy of relationship with you. Oh God, would you help us in this area? Would you help us to be a people who are receiving Christians? Christians who understand the gospel, but also Christians that are giving out the gospel. Lord, that are giving out grace to those who are around us because we understand who we are in Christ. God, I pray that you would help us even as we sing this morning.